Ladies, 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 are we all in here? You know what? You backseat people, there's some front seat chairs up here, okay? I shouldn't have taken this thing off to check in. Now you can talk a little bit more, okay, while I'm doing this. I'm Kathy Litton. I've worked for NAM for almost 12 years, and I live in Mobile, Alabama. And we happen to have some Mobilians right up here. They moved all the way from Mobile, Alabama to New York City, okay? It's kind of a different version of the Beverly Hillbillies, okay? Like, it's what it is. So they're here, but in all seriousness, they're here on gospel mission. And that God has called them to plant their lives here to help plant churches here. And you guys share this mission calling, all everybody in this room, you all share that kind of calling. And I think you understand better than I do, that puts you in a unique space like right now, that you're in an audience that really, really understands your context and your world. And the relationships that you can form at these moments, at these kind of events are really, really powerful for you. So I encourage you to make those kind of relationships happen while you're here. We're going to talk about cultivating a healthy soul. And so we have a very short amount of time. I wish we had an hour and 20 minutes. We have 1 hour. We're going to do a panel at the end, have some conversation. And so kind of buckle up. After this is dinner where somebody brings food to you that they cooked for you. Okay, just think about that for a minute. That's a new idea. Can I pray before we start? Father, I ask for the Holy Spirit to be working in this room. Father, that as we take a look at the Word of God and we understand more about the soul that you created and put in our bodies. And Father, you created mankind uniquely with this soul that could relate to you. And Lord, we understand that everything flows out of our soul, and today we want to talk about ideas of cultivating a healthy soul. I pray the Holy Spirit will move around the room and be the unique teacher to every woman that is here. You know every person's circumstances. You know their highs and lows. You know their victories and their defeats, Father. You know their greatest fears and their greatest joys. And Lord, you are their heavenly Father, and you lovingly are guiding them and drawing them to you. And I pray that even in this time, that you would speak to them about the condition of their own soul. And Lord, that you would do a work there that only you could do. In your name I pray, amen. We're going to start by, it was funny, I had a little memory. I was here in New York really probably 7 or 8 years ago in a hotel not too far from here, and I was doing some Bible reading in my hotel, and I was reading in Acts chapter 14 where it's talking about some of the mission of Paul, and in 21, in Acts chapter 14, verse 21, it says that he went about strengthening their souls on these mission trips. And it like hit me as a person that worked for NAM that one of the assignments that God had was for me as a leader and encourager would that I would go to places and I would encourage and strengthen souls. And that's what we're doing here today. And let's be honest, as spiritual leaders, when our souls are strengthened, our churches are strengthened. Would you agree with that? And so it's a direct correlation. I'm going to look at three big truths to start with. And we're going to look at some scripture here very briefly. I just want to give a little backdrop scripturally before we start talking about the practical thing. Number one, three big truths. We are created as soulish people. In the Garden of Eden, if you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. In some translations of the Bible, it says, and the man became a living soul. And what God breathed into man was nothing like he breathed into other creatures. Do we agree with that? What he breathed into man was this soul, that this idea that this breath of life would make a soulish creature. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for the soul in Hebrew is nephesh. And in the Greek, it's a similar thing. Both of the words say that is our inner living. The soul is our inner living. It is the center of our life, our emotions, our longings. And so that's what goes on in our soul. Now, if you Google soul, you're going to get every kind of secular concept of what a soul is. And it's a really squishy definition, to be real honest with you, if you look at it spirit biblically. But we have this capacity. Can you see what God did? He created in us a capacity to relate to him and that our souls will be satisfied in a way that nothing else could do. Do you get that? We all understand that. That this is that you've heard something described as a God-shaped vacuum in us. That is part of the creation of our soul. Now, our soul likely has three major components: our mind, our will, and our emotions. That all makes up our soul. Our mind has a conscious and subconscious part. The conscious part is where we do our thinking and reasoning. We do that in our soul. We think and reason, and sometimes we're unreasonable, okay? We can all agree with that. But we're reasoning there. We also, in our subconscious, hold our beliefs and our attitudes. What we believe about God, all these things, this attitude that we may have about life is in our soul. And also in our soul, we have our feelings and our emotions. So the soul, let me go back and say, the soul is made of three major components: our mind, will, and emotion. And our mind has this big category here, subconscious and conscious. Our will is what gives us the ability to make choices. How many of you have a strong will child at your house right now? Whether they're 17 or 17 months, okay? Yeah, 22. We understand that we can be willful people. We can be willful to do amazing, wonderful things, can we not? And we can be willful to do evil and wicked things. So our will is in our soul. It gives us the ability to make choices. And in a very complex way, the third thing I want to say, that our mind and our will and emotions are connected to our body, and our body feels all this. Now, we're women, and we understand the hormonal process a little bit. It can affect our emotions at some level. It can't be a free pass for cray-cray, but you know what I mean? That it does happen, that our mind, will, and emotion really are affected. They really affect our body. And so the ultimate deception of Satan is to keep mankind from discovering that his soul was meant to be satisfied by God alone. Do you get that? And that battle started in the Garden of Eden, did it not? When Eve looked away, when Eve did not give the simple guideline that God gave, she was suggesting there's something better that would satisfy my soul. Do you see that picture right there? Listen to this quote by Dallas Willard. Any Dallas Willard quote is a great quote, but this is a great quote. It's got a lot of theology in it. You're a soul made by God, made for God, and made to need God, which means you were not meant to be self-sufficient. Do you see that in there? So that's the first thing. We are created to be soulish people. Number two, we've already mentioned this a little bit. Our souls must be restored to God. In Genesis, what did it say? If you eat of the tree of life, good and evil, you will die. What died at that point? The spiritual connection that they had with God. So that soulish connection that we were designed to have in our souls is tainted by sin because we've turned to something else to satisfy our soul and not God. And so in Psalm 23, which is a very poignant psalm in the middle of grief and life, but you have this verse that says, he restores my soul. He leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. And so what God came to do with the power of the gospel because of the death of Jesus Christ, you follow me here, restores our soul back to life. And when our souls are made alive by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us the capacity to have spiritual life. He is binding up our wounds, and we're finding our needs more met in Him. You tracking with me here? And so we're in the process of being restored. The Good Shepherd can restore our thinking. Have you ever had a negative, bad pattern of thinking that maybe you got from your home, from your family, from the community, and you see the Holy Spirit changing how you're thinking? That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That is our soul being restored. And in my mind, let me know if you agree with this, this is part of sanctification. We're in the process, by the work of the Holy Spirit, for our souls to be satisfied, and we quit running around for those other things to satisfy us. You get me? So God wants to restore our soul. Another scriptural thing that we need to think about here, this thought number three, worship and intimacy with God is driven from our souls. Our compassion is driven from our souls. Listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 27. Love the Lord the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And so this gospel passage right here is talking about the inner dimensions of our life. And this is the heart and the soul that we're talking about here today. Even when Mary, upon hearing that she is carrying the Son of God in Luke chapter 146, she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, with my spirit rejoices. And so our spiritual life happens in our soul. Do you get that? When we're feeling dry and distant, which we're all going to get there, right? We're all going to get there. That's going on in our soul. And what that work that happens to us that makes us feel that intimacy with the presence of God in our life, excited about the truth of the Word of God, that's when the Holy Spirit is active in our soul and doing a great work. And so with these three little short scriptures kind of as a mini backdrop to our soul, let's talk a little bit about soul care then. Okay, if all those things are true, give you a little idea of how God created us, how He designed us to relate to Him. We have to cultivate soul care. Now, let me give you this statement, and I may say this again in a few minutes. But when you hear this statement, I want you to think, what does this statement suggest to you? Listen to this little short statement. The health of the soul is a journey, not a destination. The health of the soul is a journey, not a destination. What does that tell you? Pardon? It's continuous. What else? It's going to take a long time. As long as we're alive on this planet, this is not one, I'm done and I'm going to stop now. You know what I mean? Somebody else, what does this suggest to you? There'll be pit stops. It's not a destination where you say, here I am. Because then tomorrow could bring something that could totally pull the spiritual rug out from that peace and that confidence we feel at that moment. So it's not a destination. I just want you to know, it's not because we've done 5 quiet times in a row. You know what I mean? That's not what we're talking about. Quiet time is going to be very important in this conversation, but it's so much bigger than that. So I'm going to give you a sentence. You need to pay attention to the sentence. Soul care is the ongoing practice of nourishing and nurturing our souls. Soul care is the ongoing practice of nourishing and nurturing our souls. It is a shared work with us and the Holy Spirit. I should have stated that in the beginning, but I'm stating it now. It is the shared work between us and the Holy Spirit. We work in concert with the Holy Spirit And we also work in context of the life-giving, soul-tending presence of Jesus in our life in that way. We cooperate with the Holy Spirit inside of us. What are nourishing components? So that's topic number one. Let's talk about some nourishing components. These are soul care practices. Let's start with that first phrase. Nourishing components are components to feed, grow, and sustain spiritual and emotional health. Nourishing components are components to feed, grow, and sustain spiritual and emotional health. They are absolutely imperative to our souls. They are not optional to our souls. Just like this baby that came into this room, he or she needs milk. Without that nourishment, without that nourishing going into him or her, I think it's a her, I can't see real good, but she has to have this nourishment just like a baby. And so John Ortberg says this in his book on the soul, for the soul to be well, it needs to be with God. That's our first imperative right there. You're not going to be a healthy soul without God. And now you say, well, I've got God. But I mean, you know what I'm saying? To be with God, that would be the baseline. What do nourishing components look like for us? This is where we brainstorm a little bit in here. What do nourishing components look like for us? We're going to just say the number one is like the most obvious is the Word of God, right? We understand that is going to be without the Word of God, we will not have the truth of God in our life. We won't have the Holy Spirit convicting us as clearly through the truth of God without being in the truth of God. Does that make sense? So the truth of God, the Word of God is a central part of these nourishing components. But what else is? All right, let's think a minute. What would you tell a church member that is? Let's take it off of you just a second. What would you tell a church member that they need to do? Yes. Pray. The spiritual practice of learning to talk to God and pour your heart out before him and also receive from him at the same time. So prayer, community,
trust.
Let me say something about a pastor's wife, the community thing. This can be sometimes where we feel like we don't have real community, right? At times. We're not always able to be in control of the kind of community we need. But let me say this. We need to be working toward finding it when we can and how we can. So we'll move on. What are some other components to nourishment? Yeah, forgiveness and, spiritual practices that we just don't read about and talk about, that we're practicing repentance and forgiveness in our personal prayer time. What about spiritual retreats? So think even bigger. I mean, I want us to talk about a lot of different kind of contexts that we can do this. Does journaling help many of you when you're able to, if you have that kind of space in your life, that you're able to write down things and you feel like you're having this conversation? Anyone else? Yes. Yes, memorizing scripture. What about discipling other people? I work with high school girls, and when I'm in there with them, they don't know that, but I'm receiving as much from listening to them, interacting in community. It's what we're supposed to be doing. And there's something so natural about it. And I know that it's kind of a duty and assignment as a spiritual leader, but if we're not getting something out of it, we're probably missing something in it. Do you know what I mean? Because we should feel joy. We should feel some kind of thing when we're discipling other people, because it's going two ways. I want you to think of a recent nourishing. We're not going to share this out loud, but I mean, not every quiet time is a big aha moment. We understand that. But I want you to think for your own benefit. I want you to think of a recent nourishing experience you had when your faith and your soul was uniquely strengthened. I want you to think about that for a minute. I wish those were 7-day week things, 7 days a week kind of thing for us. But I don't know about you. When I have walked away from a passage of scripture, just so filled up with this truth, so encouraged, maybe corrected, but I've seen the power of God in scripture. We don't need to lose sight of that, do we? That's very important. And that's why the discipline that it takes to get in that text. 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Don't make the bar too high and just live in a cycle of never living up to it. But being in the Word of God is a time that nourishes us. And I will say this, that my most private moments of nourishing have been the most unforgettable ones for me. Anybody? Didn't happen in a sermon necessarily, not dissing preaching. But there's something about you and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And when that Spirit teaches you something, convicts you of something, you know it's Him more than anybody. So nourishing experiences are absolutely important. And I want to say that nourishing experience doesn't mean you go from mountaintop to mountaintop to mountaintop. There's going to be some times that you and I take our real emotions and feelings to God when we're disappointed, frustrated, discouraged, fearful, and we're throwing all that out in our time. That may not feel like a mountaintop, but for us both as spiritual leaders to have the freedom to speak your reality to someone who loves you and cares for you is very important in our soul health. Now, we need some outside help with that too. But if we skip this part, that outside help will just be a little tiny Band-Aid on something that only this part could do for us. Nourishing experience. And when you have those nourishing experiences where you circled something, not just on the page, but it was in your heart that God said something, it makes you want to go back for more in the Word of God when you taste His Word that way. So nourishing components. Let's talk about nurturing components. Nurturing, life-giving components are unique environments that support spiritual, physical, and emotional health. So it's important that there's the word unique, because it suggests this is different for everyone. And so these are components, and this is inherently squishy, because these are the things that support our spiritual and emotional health. And these are the things that breathe life into us. You could do this by working out, by reading a book, by hiking, by shopping with friends. Like anything with friends, like long walks alone. As a matter of fact, anything alone for some of you. I just want to do it alone. Okay. Writing poetry, cooking, not cooking. You know what I mean? So I just want you to know that there's are some of these things that breathe life into us, and we shouldn't diminish them. They're part of our soul health. Now, I do love to exercise. It brings life into me. It always has, but you need to discover what brings life into you. It could be art, it could be music, it could be writing. I'm going to talk about Ellen Rooney, but don't tell anybody. Like, okay, she's someone in our church. She's an organizing freak. Okay, she will come over and clean out my pantry and get it organized. And it's embarrassing for a grown-up to have another grown-up help clean out. But she loves doing that. She knows I'm a train wreck in my pantry, and she wants to help me. I know that sounds like a dumb thing to say, but you know what? Some of you have that thing that you like to do. that you need to find space for those. I'm not talking about the cabinet thing now, but I'm just saying, like, there's something that breathes life into you. They're personally life-giving, emotionally and physically and spiritually. And here's the thing. Your husband needs to know what breathes life into you. He thinks it's when you're cooking his dinner that makes you happy. Okay. You need to clear that up. Okay. Like, I will do this, but if you think this breathes life in me, you're off a little bit. Okay. So he needs to know what breathes life into you. And for some of you, you guys need to talk about what you hear. Like, I really recognize this is the thing. Now, I understand lives are complicated. There's nobody waking up and telling you, oh, you just go take 2.5 hours and I'll give you $100, okay? Nobody's doing that for you. But for your long-term health, listen to me. You both, you and your husband, need to find ways to help each other find the life-giving things that we need to cultivate the health of our soul. Do you agree with me on this? Is it very difficult? Absolutely. But for the long-term gain, for the long-term game of ministry and life and your marriage with your kids, with your relationships, with your neighbors in church, it's very, very important. One time, it was with my former husband, Rick. We were in Thailand and on a mission trip with IMB. And there have been a missionary, and these were men and women that have been brought in from the most dangerous mission fields on the planet. They could never tell us what country they're from or anything else. And we were in Thailand. It was miserably hot. Now, I'm a workout person. I was waking in the morning, and I'd see this woman out running every day. And I mean, it's humid in Mobile, yeah, but listen, Thailand took humidity off the chain. It was just miserable weather. And so she was out running in shorts. And so I talked to her at lunch, and she was unmarried, and she was in a country she had to be covered from head to toe all the time. And she had come from an athletic past, and we had some things in common there. And she said to me, I can never jog. Now, think about it. Some of you are like, no problem for me. Okay. But she said, I can never uncover just the slits of her eyes kind of thing. And the freedom that she felt to go out in a t-shirt and shorts was bringing life into her. And I use that as a very dramatic illustration, but you get what I'm saying. You have your thing. You have your thing that really brings life into you. And so you need to know what that is. What are some of you know, what is your life-giving thing? Anybody want to share what their number one life-giving thing is? And it doesn't have to be super spiritual, okay? Yes. Thrifting. I do enjoy a good thrift store. No doubt. And sometimes I never buy anything, but it's like going to a museum or something. I don't know. Somebody else.
Gardening.
Not marijuana, but okay, but gardening. Yeah, okay, just want to make sure. Anybody else? Yes.
Pickleball.
There's a girl after my heart. Any kind of sport thing. Yes. Anybody else?
Coordinating weddings.
Some of them say, ooh, that sounds dramatic.
Not planning.
Not planning. Oh, quartering. Okay. All right. What is yours?
Cleaning the house with my husband.
Clean the house with your husband. How did you tell me? Tell me. Do you guys want to know? Oh, yeah. Forget this talk. What's this talk?
You know, it's Saturday in my house.
Okay, all right, we understand that.
He does it once in a blue moon, and that'd be very.
So when he actually shows up to help, is that yourself?
Well, he does it when it's convenient. I don't want it to be convenient. I want it to be as have to do it. And he does it very well.
All right, we get what you're throwing down at. Yeah. But you're doing some of the rest of us haven't done, apparently. So you got him engaged in the game, so I respect that. So we have to know what we need. We have to identify that, and we need to be grown-ups in the fact you know, let's not play the pouty game. Let's just talk to our spouse and say, here's where I am, and I think this would really help me. Now, that cannot involve going to Hawaii. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about lifestyle things. We're talking about margin. We're talking about you having a sense of freedom from some responsibility for a moment. And so, but these environments that we're in, you need to identify something that breathes life into you and something that really refreshes your spirit from within. We also need to recognize the third thing, and then I'm going to stop talking in just a minute. Third idea is we need to recognize soul depletion. Ruth Haley Barton has this quote from her book on the soul, and she says this: one of the deadliest issues facing ministry leaders today is the fact that many are experiencing serious levels of depletion. And so we need to recognize when our souls are depleted. And on a sidebar, we need to help our husbands and observe when his soul is depleted. And so we're not in charge of his soul, but if we see that thing. When I was preparing this material, this really happened. I was, I don't know about you, when you start going, I was Googling soul depletion, and it kept coming back, soil depletion. And I'm like, I'd go back, and I would say, soul depletion, and it would still come back, soil depletion. But then I looked at the definition of soil depletion. Do we have that up here? Can we get there? Okay, this is kind of long, but it's super ironic. In agriculture, depletion can be due to excessively intense cultivation and inadequate soil management. The conditions which support soil's fertility and health are not maintained. Is that soul depletion to you?
Yes.
Okay, I'm just checking. I know. What happens is our lives are intensely cultivated and the soil is not managed well. In other words, we've lost control of the situation and the conditions which support fertility of the soil are not maintained. This is the talk in a nutshell right here, and it involves soil depletion, I want you to know. That is in a nutshell where soul health, where we really, really are. How do we become soul depleted? What depletes your soul? Busyness. Problems in the church. I mean, you know, we've all been married and been in ministry long enough, and your husband comes home and he starts telling you some conversation of something with somebody, and you just feel yourself kind of on the inside. Am I telling the truth here? Like, you feel it is that depletion. You feel like something's going out of you in that moment. And so we need to understand that our souls can get depleted. Because in the world we're in, it's not always upward and to the right. And so there are a lot of things that make and giving too much and serving too much, pouring out with not anything being poured in. There's a lot of things that deplete our soul. And when our souls are depleted, where do we go? What are some of the things that happen to us then? We get cranky. Am I the only one going to testify up here? Help me.
Seek comfort.
Go to chocolate. Yeah.
Isolate.
Get a little angry at your husband subconsciously. I mean, without maybe even realizing it, like it gets redirected to the wrong direction. Pardon? Living in grief. The reason that we have to cultivate soul health is because all of us at some level are going to battle this soul depletion, because there are a lot of things asked of us, and there's a lot of things that we want to do. Sometimes we shoot ourselves in our own foot with this stuff, right? Sometimes we're not making the smartest decisions with the stewardship of our life out of the best intentions of the world, the best intentions of the world. And when we're not managing our own time, we can find that our soul will get depleted. And there's where we need to have a meeting with our husband and sit down and say, I'm in this spot. Let's talk about it. Listen to him. Listen to him before you tell him everything he doesn't know yet. Okay, you know what I mean? You know how we can do, like, here's where I am, where I am. Listen to him and talk about where your soul really is. If you feel that depletion is there, when we are tired and burned out and frustrated and brittle, that's when we have to go back to those nourishing components. Go back to the things that fill us up, that take some emotional and spiritual discipline here. And then go back to the nurturing components. Say to your husband, we're going to take this half day off, and this is what we're going to do. We need to change the scenery. We need something over here. And start building in some things that are life-giving. And if you need your pantry cleaned, I'll hook you up with Ellen, okay? So, but if recognize the health of your own soul. That is not being selfish. That is not being selfish. That is being mature and not immature. How is God calling you to apply this teaching? How is he calling you to apply? That's the question that you need to ask yourself. I'm going to close with this one quote. Do I have the one quote or no? Did I run past this? This is the thing. I read this in this woman's blog. I don't even know who Ginger Harrington is, but she said it. So this is really important. This is the most important thing you're going to hear up here. You are the only one who can make the decision to care for your soul. You're the only one. You're the only one. Ladies, y'all come up here. Father, I pray that you will take this teaching and, Lord, that you would open up our hearts, our spirits to hear from you about the health of our soul, that we would cultivate the soil of our heart, Father, and our soul. We would recognize when we are in some unhealthy spaces, Father. We would talk with our husband and, Lord, that we would take steps, Lord, to get ourselves in some new systems, some new practices, some new patterns, Lord, that would breathe health into our soul. And, Lord, that we would seek you first in the whole process. Lord, do a work with this talk and with whatever the Spirit has said to these women in their hearts and lives. And Lord, that you would bring some health and transformation out of that. In your name, I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we have three emotional health experts. Is this true? Okay, no. Spiritual health experts up here. Okay. Ladies, would you briefly introduce yourself, starting with Summer down here?
Hi, I'm Summer Phoebus. I am from Annapolis. Four things that I do right now, other than I'm a mom and a wife. So I have two daughters. They are 20 and 21, recent empty nesters, but don't be jealous because they're still on the payroll. But I co-founded with my best friend a nonprofit ministry called She Works His Way that is a ministry discipleship community for working women. And then I am a spouse advocate, newish to this, for Baltimore. So for NAM. Are there Baltimore pastor's wives in here? Yeah. Oh, wait. I'm getting to know all of them this weekend, so it's absolutely amazing. I'm so excited about that. I also, if you heard Michael Crawford just speak, that is my boss. I am also a pastor's wife. Advocate for the BCMD, the Baptist Convention of Maryland, Delaware. And then the last thing is South Shore Church, the church where I go. I am obsessively involved in volunteer coordinating. I don't know why I like it. I've heard it's a terrible job at a church, but for some reason I love it. So that's what I do.
Thank you so much.
Well, hello, ladies. Is this on?
Yeah.
Can you hear me?
You're
okay,
good.
Great.
You're good.
Well, my name is Natasha Roberson, and I am from Brooklyn.
Yep.
Ooh. I am here. I'm actually originally from Brockton. But I credit Brooklyn now. But from Brockton, right outside of Boston. And my husband and I, James Roberson, we've been married. Actually, next June will be 20 years that we'll be married. We've got three kids, three girls, beautiful girls, 6, 12, and 13. Faith, Leah, and Sophia. And so we planted 10 years ago here in Brooklyn. Never thought I'd be in Brooklyn. My husband was born and raised in Westchester, so we thought we were going to be in the suburbs up there. And God called me here. And it's only because God called me here, because I would not be here, because I am suburbs all day, all night. But we've been here, and it's been a delight to do the work of the Lord. I'm a stay-at-home mom, my three kids, and but they all do go to school. So they all go to school now. I'm in a new season, and it's been great to love them and serve them in this way.
Thanks so much. Hi, I'm Christy Scott. My husband and I live in Boston, Massachusetts, and I have no accent, so I originally am from California. In fact, after listening to Michael speak, I told my husband, I think he's my spirit animal. I don't know why, but like the whole gagging reflex and the experience on Malibu Beach, that's where I spent the entire decade of the 80s. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, oh, this is incredible. So yes, never planned to be a pastor's wife. This was the farthest thing from reality for me, but here we are, almost 11 years into our church plant, in the city. And we also founded, the Well Coffee House, which is a nonprofit, and we have multiple coffee houses. And we have church plants meeting in those coffee houses in the city.
Wow.
So, and I'm the financial director, which is, if anyone's looking for a job, I am looking to outsource.
Wow.
So anyway, so that's what
you may regret that one right there,
no,
but I don't know. All right. Thanks, ladies, for sharing. Natasha. I always want the R. The R is the...
Right.
All right. Yeah. What did you hear in this talk? What did you personally hear?
Yeah, I think that it's a process. You know, nurturing our soul is a process. And, you know, growing up and being a part of our Campus Crusade for Christ, one thing you're taught is to do a quiet time. That's what you're taught. And so a lot of times when you do a quiet time, you're like, oh, that's it. That's it. That's all I need. But it's a constant process of nourishing your soul. For instance, I had a great time this morning with the Lord. And then I got a text from somebody who I was discipling, and she's leaving the church. Y'all know about that. And so it's just that. It's a constant where I felt like I was really getting nourished this morning, and then I get a text, and it kind of disrupted everything. And so I needed to go back to him, and I need to talk to him more and more. And it's just that sense that we have to continue to do that, a process of
That's right.
But also really finding out what breathes life into my life.
Yeah.
It's a constant thinking about, because when you have kids and a husband, you forget about you.
That's
and you forget actually what you like. I'm just like, what do I like? And so I think I have to...
Y'all, that's not good. That's not good at all.
Sit down and think about what really breathes life into my life.
Christy, what did you hear in this talk?
A lot of great things.
Yeah, okay.
A lot of great things. church planning is hard. You know that. And people are messy. I mean, we're messy, but then people are messy. Mm-hmm. And somehow God gives you that person that's so hard to love right at that time when you're like, I got nothing left. But he wants us to find joy. He wants us to be refreshed. He wants us to have margin that allows for healing and health and to fix the soil depletion problem. Mm-hmm. And I love even the in our previous session just briefly mentioned about Peter with the drachma, and he had to pay the tax, mm-hmm. right? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But the beautiful thing about that just hit me, just even thinking about where we were coming here, is when he came to Jesus stressed out, you know, Matthew 17, he comes and he is a hot mess because he's like, we don't have this money. We can't, you know, what are we going to do? And this is what I love. This is how cool Jesus is. He goes, go fishing. What did Peter love to do? you love to go fishing. Like, whatever it is you love, like, you love it because God made you that way. Mm-hmm. Like, that's so cool. You don't have to apologize for that.
That's right. That's right.
You're like, do what you love. Like, it brings joy. Gardening. Whoever said gardening? Dirt therapy. That is my thing. I live in Boston. I have a 6-inch by 15-foot piece on a fence behind a stone Unitarian church, right? And I grew so many raspberries, blackberries, peppers, blueberries that I am making jam out of my, like, in the city of Boston. God provides.
That's right.
So
that's right. That's good. That's very good. Summer.
Yes and amen to both of those. I think for me, what you said at the end, that we're the only ones that can care for our souls, which means knowing that that's where the Holy Spirit indwells me. I'm the only one that can invite him to do what he needs to do inside of my soul, to bring me comfort, to bring me peace, to bring me joy, to open my eyes to what it is that I actually need, to open my eyes to what it is that I actually love. And asking him to do those things, that's easy. It's not, we make it harder than it is just to ask the Holy Spirit to care for me so I can care for my soul and understanding where it all begins.
Summer, do you recognize a time that you really, now looking back, even thinking back, where you can look back, we don't want any details or anything, where you really recognize you were about to crash and burn, that your soul was in a bad spot. Now that you are here, how did you get there? I mean,
how did I get back?
No,
from
how
the
did
depletion?
You? How did you get to the crash and burn spot?
Oh, I tried to be everything for everyone.
Anybody got that same problem out there? Come on.
I got a couple lines for you. Lower your expectations. Nobody tells you that. Everybody tells you to assume the best, which yes, yes and amen. Assume the best because that is for the person to understand that we love them and that is the best way to look at people and the way God sees them. But also lower your expectations so that when broken people act broken, mm-hmm. The shrapnel that flies from them, that's it doesn't right. hit you. That's so right. that's really, really important. But then I think also, it's just remembering that who God made me to be is a reflection of who he is. And in me being the reflection, the image bearer that I'm supposed to be, that I will deliver whatever I'm supposed to deliver to the people around me. It won't be me mustering up energy, strength, resources to do all of the things that I need to do. So respecting the seasons of life where I don't have a ton to give out, and the seasons of life where I do, and then the discernment to know when does a boundary need to come up, and the discernment to know when do I lay down my comfort and do the thing I'm supposed to do. So it's this really messy place of nuance that you just walk through, but understanding that you're no one savior.
That's right.
And that's both, like, it's hard to say, but then it is once you're allowed to say it, you can go, oh, okay, that felt good. Okay, so you're there to love, you're there to serve, you're there to care for, but you're not there to save. And so that time in my life when I went through that, I was trying to be that for my kids. And nobody tells you you're not supposed to do that for your kids. We had gone through a really bad ministry move halfway through my oldest daughter's senior year of high school. Not a good time to pull a kid out of school, yeah. right? Yeah. But God, he showed up and he was so faithful. And they grew in their personal relationships with him in a way that I cannot I cannot explain. And it wasn't because I was in there trying to make sure that they were okay, because there was no amount of burnt chocolate chip cookies that could have fixed what was going on, dragging these kids to this other city, yeah. right? Yeah. But God did it. He did it. And so I can't pick up what's not mine. I've got to lower my expectations. And I am not the savior.
That's right. Who needed to hear that out here? Anybody? Amen. We all have some place in our life where a lot of things she talked about, we recognize those places, don't we? What are the biggest hindrances for all of us, really? I mean, what really slows us down in this soul care thing for ourselves overall? Just a quick answer.
People.
Family?
Busyness, just yeah. getting wrapped up into yeah. the minutia.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah. Same thing, lack of time. I would also say I'm my biggest hindrance.
I am a classic Enneagram 1. Who's a 1 in here? Who's a 1? Enneagram?
Remind us what 1 is. Remind us. Remind us.
I am a perfectionist, and I want to always improve. So I'm always going and doing and going and doing, and I don't ever want to stop. So that definitely is a huge hindrance for me.
Wow. We're not going to start talking about Enneagram numbers, but... We do have some personality. We all understand the personality scales. And all the same. We all, and all those numbers, we all have some bents that can take us to good places and then take us to bad places. So that goes back to knowing yourself, knowing those tendencies. And you don't have to know the Enneagram to know your own tendencies, this kind of thing. Now, the Enneagram can be enlightening sometimes, so I'm not trying to, but I think that knowing yourself and knowing those tendencies are really, really important. And the longer you're married, the more your husband can help you with that in saying, you're saying yes. Your husband should look at you sometime. If you say yes to him too much, he's saying, you're doing this too much. He's saying that to you in love. You're saying yes. You don't have to say yes to everybody. So these are really, really, really important.
Kathy, I was going to say, too, just thinking about other people's needs before yourself. That's another hindrance.
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's true. That's true.
And
go ahead, Christine.
Speaking to, like, saying yes to everybody else, you're probably married to someone, a church planner, that feels like they have to. I remember having a conversation with my husband. I said, every time you say yes to someone else, you might be saying no to me.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
no, that's true.
Had something planned, or I needed you for something, but if someone else needed his yes, I was like, it doesn't mean there's not a no. So sometimes just having that communication is really important.
Yeah. No, and I think you're hearing this a lot, this communication piece on this issue here. You may have a very spiritual friend that you can have this conversation with too, and I hope you do. Now, listen, we can have a whole friendship talk. We know that friendships aren't perfect either, and they were never designed to be that way. But having someone else to carry this, but definitely your husband needs to know what's going on in your soul. If you left him one day, he shouldn't be surprised, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. And I mean, you know what I mean? That shouldn't come as a surprise to him. You need, it's not fair for him. Don't say that I said if you left him. It's being recorded. Recorder, you need to fix that back there. But you know what I'm saying? That is a sign that perhaps you guys have not had a good communication practice in your home. And you both need to know where you are on this. And honestly, we can think it's harder for them to talk to us about their struggle, but it probably is just as hard for us to talk about our struggle with them. Because we don't want to be that other person that lets them down. Do you know what I mean? There's that. Like, I'm all he's got. This is the best he's got. So I can't crash and burn right now. But we need to be in a reality where we are spiritual. That's what marriage is about. That's what marriage is about. We're not talking about church planting couple. We're talking about being married before God, that you are one flesh. So that's the imperative, that our soul health should really be completely transparent with one another. Any last thing before we let these women go, Summer, go.
One quick thing. So if you're married and you have a hard time sharing everything that you're feeling, all of those things, Kent and I do something, and I forgot to mention that I am married to a pastor too. I thought you might assume that. So we've been married for 23 years.
Is she married to a pastor?
Like, what is she doing here? Who invited this girl? Yes, 23 years. And also, he was a student pastor for 19. So we got asked all the time when he was going to get a promotion. And he was like, no, this is where the Lord has me. Will you get off my back, please? All of that to say, sometimes when you're exhausted and you don't feel good and your soul is troubled and you're tired and you've answered to everyone in the church and he has answered to everyone in the church and it's the end of the day and you need to know how each other's souls are, but you have nothing left. You have no words. Have you ever been there? Yes. Okay. We do red, yellow, green. We ask each other, how's your mind? How's your heart? How's your body? How's your soul? Okay. And those questions they can give, you can give red, yellow, green. And if nothing else, and it usually does spur more conversation and beautiful questions, but if nothing else, you know exactly how to pray for each other.
That's right.
And if you say yellow, The next question is, okay, honey, you're yellow. Are you yellow facing green or yellow facing red? Because I need to know how to handle this, right? Is this a 911 or we got another day? But these, we are tired, we are exhausted, we don't have words left. So at the end of the day, I love just the color coding because it doesn't mean I don't want to talk, but it does mean I need to sit down in my sweats and eat some Cheez-Its.
No, I love the symbolic language. I think it's helpful for all of us, and we understand that. I think it's a really good tool, Summer. I think some of you ought to put that in play, and whatever fits how you and your husband relate. Day, you have your hand up? Oh, I thought you were saying, thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Where are the crackers?
I ignore that five-minute warning. And... All right. Natasha, yeah, your turn.
I would just add, I think something that has changed my time with the Lord is just silence and solitude. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I typically had time with the Lord, but I took a EHS class. Some of you guys have heard of that. Some of you guys may not, but it's called Emotional Health and Spirituality. And I read the book, but it wasn't until I did the class. And Pete does this thing where he does 2 minutes of silence. And at first I was like, this is dumb. And he'd ring this bell, and I'd be like, this is so dumb. But then it would be a practice, and he wanted you to do this outside of the time that we met. And I did it for 2 minutes, and it was great. And it was like, okay, this is, I can get into this. But then I started doing it for 5 minutes. Then I started doing it for 10, and then 20, to the point where, you know, I just took a momcation. I got that from my girlfriend here, momcations.
Momcations?
Momcations. And
okay.
Momcations. And so every 4 months, my husband and I talk through when I can go away, that I don't have to hear mommy, mommy, but I can say daddy, daddy. To, you know, and I know all your moms can't do that right now, and I understand that in different seasons with your kids. But that has helped me to breathe life into me, to be able to get time for me. But in that time, I had 20 minutes, 40 minutes of just silence with the Lord. And so I've heard it said this way, that silence is your friend. And I think so often, especially living in a city like Brooklyn, it's just too noisy and never have time to just pause and stop and sit and just be in his presence.
Yeah.
And so if anything else, nourish your soul by being in his presence. Stay, just try a minute. Try 2 minutes and then get to five. But don't even say anything. Mm. Don't say anything. Because I think we get into this rhythm of always talking to God, but not just being with him. And that silence and solitude has helped me just to be with him. Mm-hmm. And it has changed my whole way of knowing what soul care really is and what it does for me. So that's what I encourage you guys. And just check out the book, too, EHS, and they have a class, too. It's great.
But Nam did not say that your husband needs to send you on a momcation. That was not said in here. One last word.
Okay. I will say... Okay, I've been married 26 years.
Ooh.
So I, no matter how healthy I try to be, how much I try to, you know, take care of my own soul, if my marriage isn't healthy, my soul is not healthy.
That's right.
So you can do all these things. You can go through all these motions. But if there is something between you and your husband, you have got to get that worked out. Like, there, it does not matter. It is never going to work. You guys are one flesh. And that has got to be like talking about your first priority prayer and like your marriage. So that has to be part of it. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this in a Baptist group, but
try it.
Ask forgiveness later.
Yeah.
Okay. So I hit the wall this year, and for, you know, I could talk to you about it later,
but
it,
you only have a minute.
Doesn't matter. But so, and my husband knows, I'm a quality time. Like, no, we did ministry all day together. That does not count. That's not quality time. That does not count. And I'm done with this. And so he got me ballroom dancing lessons for us as a couple. So we have a built-in date afternoon once a week. And we go take ballroom dancing lessons. And like, it's magic. That's all I'm going to tell you.
Oh, yay. Love that. I mean, we talked about dancing, but we can move past that. Did these ladies not share some good stuff with you up here? Seriously. Thank you for being really, really honest about it all. There wasn't anything up here that we couldn't all relate to. So I pray that the Spirit has spoken to you in this time and really connect and go back. Some conversations probably need to be had before you leave here. You are dismissed.